thought it would be appropriate for us to begin the new year and give thought to the incredible value and treasure of the Word of God. Psalm 19 is the most majestic psalm in all of the Psalter, setting forth the two great revelations of God. First, it gives us God's general revelation in creation in verses 1 through 6 of how the heavens tell us of the glory of God, and it displays the work of His hands. The heavens preach a never-ending sermon, both day and night, and you thought our sermons were long, a never-ending sermon setting forth the glory of God through creation. We see it in the stars. We see it all around us, the handiwork of Almighty God. The sun, which many pagans foolishly worship, is nothing but the servant of the High King of Heaven, giving to all its light and its heat. So we have the first great book of Revelation being God's general revelation through creation in the first six verses. And then starting in verse 7, we have really a more important revelation, and that is God's special revelation in the Scriptures. The written word of God, here especially the law of God. This is found in verses 7 through 11, followed by a prayer of response to just the riches of having the word of God in verses 12 through 14. So in summary, the psalm speaks of God's glory seen both in the skies and in the Scriptures. And as we stand at the threshold of a new year, I know that traditionally it's a time where we assess the previous year. We sometimes make New Year's resolutions, which only last for a few days or maybe a couple weeks at most for most of us. But I can think of no better way to spend this time on the threshold of a new year than to review the vast benefit and the incredible blessing of having the Word of God. And I think none of us knows what the new year holds for us. We don't know what trials God's providence may have waiting for us. We don't know what joys or blessings. But regardless of what the new year brings into our life, if we have the Word of God in our heart, we'll be ready. We'll be ready regardless of what comes our way, because our hearts will be prepared by the Word of God to live a God-honoring life, regardless of the circumstances that providence puts in front of us. So as we face the coming new year, and as we all desire a prosperous and successful new year, I think that begins by founding ourselves upon the truth of the Word of God. Now, as we saw, as Duane read this, this is a psalm of David. David was a man who had many ups and downs. He had many struggles with sin. He had many courageous acts of valor and victories on the battlefield. He had all kinds of experiences. Sometimes he felt abandoned by God. Sometimes he felt the presence of God in such a powerful way. And yet in all those life experiences, David consistently went to the Word of God to find help in time of need. He went to the Word of God to strengthen his soul. He went to the Word of God to find comfort and encouragement. And this psalm, starting in verse 7, down through the end, is a testimony to just the value and the blessing of Scripture that he got in his life through all of his ups and downs. And as such, he gives us a great pattern to imitate that we might delight in and treasure the Word of God as David did, and therefore find the blessings that he found. Notice starting in verse 7, the Word of God is described in many different ways, many different synonyms. Notice in verse 7, it's referred to as the law, the testimony. Then in verse 8, the precepts, the commandment. Verse 9, the fear, and the judgments. And all of these are different aspects of the Word of God. And it's kind of like turning a diamond in the light, how it sparkles with different colors every way you turn it. And so the Word of God is like a diamond. It has many different aspects to it. And we'll look at these briefly as we walk through this portion of Scripture. But notice also, each of these descriptions come from the Lord. It's the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. And notice that word is in all capital letters, meaning this is the Hebrew name for Yahweh. This is the great, faithful, loving, covenant-keeping God that blesses his people with this treasure of the Word of God. So all of these aspects of the Word of God all come from the Lord, who makes promises, who keeps his promises, who's faithful and loving to his people. No matter what, he cannot be unfaithful to us. And so he loves us and gives us this incredible gift of the Word of God. Notice also in verse 7 and 8 that he states a attribute of God followed by the consequent blessing that it brings to the life. And then he says other things about the value of the Word of God as well. So anyway, let's begin in verse 7. David writes, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul." The word law here speaks to the Scriptures in its didactic function to teach us the will of God. Notice it's perfect in this verse. The law of the Lord is perfect, meaning it's flawless. It's without any defect or error whatsoever. I like what Spurgeon said when he said, "It's a crime to add to it, treason to alter it, and felony to take from it." In other words, the Word of God is perfect in every way. That's the attribute. Now, what's the blessing? Well, it restores the soul. It restores it. Now notice what it restores is the soul of man. The soul describes, really kind of summarizes the inner man, the entirety of the inner man in a simple way to look at it. And God knows the soul best, better than anybody else. Now we have a word that's called psychology, which is from the Greek word psyche, which means soul, and logos, which means the word or the study of. So psychology basically means the study of the soul. And it's interesting that whenever we have problems, we have a tendency, a default, to just run to secular psychologists to find help. Why? Because they're supposed to be the experts of the soul. They're supposed to be the ones that tell us how to get through our depression and our anxieties and our fears. And yet, no one knows the soul better than God. God created your soul. God designed your soul. He knows how your soul functions far more than any group of secular psychologists. So God is the one who's best able to restore a broken soul or a sick or hurting soul, because he knows it best. I think what the people of God need to do is to recognize this truth. Whenever we're struggling with inward sins, or whenever our soul is broken or injured, or whenever we've been hurt, or whenever we're just struggling, we need to run to the place where God says you'll find restoration, you'll find healing for your soul, and that's in the law of the Lord. It's in the Word of God. And we need to be people that turn to Scripture to deal with our problems rather than the advice and counsel of secular men. This word for restore is actually used in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, of rebuilding Jerusalem's ruins after they were torn down. And so the restoration process gives us the image of rebuilding a broken down wall or a broken down building. I think that's a beautiful description for the function of God's word in our life, because life oftentimes tears us down. Sometimes we're beaten up. Sometimes sin brings a wrecking ball against the structure of our soul, and it bashes holes in it, and it knocks down the structures until it collapses. And sin can bring about a broken down soul that's full of stress and worries and fears and doubts and anger and sin. Well, what do you do when we experience that? And we do experience that. Sin is a wrecking ball. So how do we restore? How do we rebuild what sin has broken down? We go to the Word of God. That is the way God has designed for the soul to be repaired, for the walls to be rebuilt, for the temple of God to be made beautiful and holy again. It's by going to the Word of God. The path to rebuilding is not to run to the world and to get its counsel or to get its drugs, but it's to run to the Word of God and find the power of Scripture to renew our mind, that the healing and the rebuilding can take place when our soul has been torn down by the wrecking ball of sin. You see, the Word of God is designed to apply the Spirit's trowel and mortar and to rebuild those broken walls. And too often, as I say, we run to the Egyptians for help instead of to the Word of God. And what this is designed to give us the confidence in is that the Word of God is sufficient. It is sufficient for every struggle and every trial that you're going through. The Spirit of God using the Word of God is sufficient to rebuild a broken heart, to reestablish us no matter how sin may have brought damage and corruption into our life. And those who are spiritually mature will recognize this in the Word of God, and they will run to the Scriptures, and because the Word of God has the power to transform our life. So, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Secondly, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Here, the Word of God is described as a testimony of the Lord. In other words, in the Word of God, God Himself bears witness in His law about who He is and what He requires of us. God testifies in the Scriptures about Himself and about what we need to do in serving Him. The testimony is sure. That means it's solid, reliable. It's been verified to be true in heaven's court because God Himself has borne witness that His word is true. And because the testimony of the Lord is sure and reliable, you can trust it. And you can build your life upon it. It will hold you up. It's not thin ice. It's the rock of Scripture. So we are not to put our trust in the sinking sands of other people's testimonies or other people's experiences, but on God's testimony of what God has said is true. That's where we put our confidence. That's where we put our hope, because the Word of God has been, God has magnified His Word according to all of His name. In other words, His Word manifests His glorious character in all of His attributes. The Word of God reflects that. And so we're to trust the testimony and the witness of God, not the witness of men, not the experiences of men, not their testimonies. You know, it's actually when Christ arose from the dead and he meets up with those two disciples on their way to Emmaus, and it says while he's talking with them that he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. Remember, they didn't recognize him at first. Later on, they did when he opened their eyes. that he explained to them from the scriptures all things about himself. Why did he do that? Because he wanted their faith and their preaching to be based on the testimony of scripture, not their own personal testimonies, not their own personal experiences, but on the testimony, the witness of God in his word. And that's why the Lord explained to them from the scriptures about himself, because our faith and our doctrine must come from his testimony, not what other people say, not what they witness about, but what God has witnessed to in his word. The blessing of the testimony of the Lord, which is sure, is that it makes wise the simple. It's an interesting word, the simple, here. It actually has the idea of an open door. And it describes someone who is naive and gullible and open to anything and easily persuaded to go down the wrong path and doesn't know when to close the door on some temptation to sin or to some false teaching. They're simple. Their heart is an open door. Anything can come in. He has no discernment and no ability to have understanding. Well, the testimony of the Lord, which is sure, gives wisdom to the simple. It helps him to discern between good and evil. It helps to close the door on temptations, and it makes him wise in the Lord. Now, wisdom, as we know, is more than knowledge. Paul Tripp said, "Knowledge is an exercise of the brain. Wisdom is the commitment of your heart that leads to transformation of your life." I like that. Wisdom imparts skill for living according to God's word. It trains the soul how to build a life that honors God. And it imparts wisdom unto salvation. Remember what Paul said to Timothy. He said, "From a child you have understood the Holy Scriptures, that were able to impart to you the wisdom unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." So the Word of God gives us that wisdom. The wisdom of God, the wisdom of discernment, the wisdom to know when to say, "You know, I've been doing this too much. I need to cut back on this and do more of this. I need to quit watching this or listening to this. I need to start reading my Bible more." It gives you the discernment to see sin at its early stages, so that we don't fall into its temptations. So the testimony of the Lord is sure, and it gives wisdom to the simple. Thirdly, the precepts of the Lord are right. Here the word precepts speaks of God's law as specific regulations for both character and conduct. And the precepts, these regulations governing our character and our conduct, are right. And interestingly, this word right comes from a geometric concept or background, which implies something that is straight, not twisted, not bent, but morally straight, morally right, not corrupt, and not perverted. So God's precepts show you the right way to go in the maze of life. You know, we all get faced with, you know, what do we do next? What's my life all about? How do I find meaning in life? The Word of God will give you the straight answer. It'll give you the straight answer to the difficult problems and enigmas of life. The precepts of the Lord are right. They're straight. They're not bent or twisted. And the blessing that this imparts is that it'll give you great joy in your heart. It rejoices the heart. So that God's moral precepts are so precise, they're so straight, they're so perfect, that to ponder them and to live by them will bring joy into your heart. Now, I don't know if you have joy today. You know, I think a lot of times we wrestle with unhappiness. We wrestle with disappointments in life. We wrestle with discouragement and depression. But to find joy is the way that God desires for all of us to find it, and that is in the Word of God. It'll realign your thinking in such a way that it will bring God's joy into your life. Otherwise, we're always missing it. And it's just like shooting a gun. Sometimes you have to recalibrate the crosshairs so that you're aiming and hitting what you're shooting at. When we approach the Word of God and live by the precepts of the Word of God, and our life is following down that path, then it will bring joy, God's joy, into our heart. So don't turn to man's solutions. If you need joy in your life, don't turn to self-esteem or self-fulfillment. Those only lead to the dark side, but rather turn to the Word of God. Psalm 119 says, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Let it guide you. Let it give you counsel. Let it be your counselors. And then let it give you joy as you walk in its light. The fourth thing we learned about the Word of God is that the commandments of the Lord are pure. The commandments here speak to the authority of God's law. God doesn't give us suggestions. He gives us commandments. And they come with that authority from the Lord. But God's commandments are pure. It's like silver after it's been repeatedly refined in the furnace. In other words, God's commandments are not contaminated by the dross of human wisdom. It's not mixed with the worldliness and the sinfulness of man. It's pure. It's pure. It's something that you can trust because there's no errors in it. There's no worldly wisdom or philosophies in it, but it's come straight from the wisdom of God. The blessing that the commandments of the Lord, which are pure, give to us is it enlightens our eyes. The eyes are the windows of the soul. We've heard that probably many times. And when the eyes are enlightened by the commandments of God, the soul walks in wisdom and truth. It has understanding. It's illuminated. It sees things that by faith that other people don't see. It's able to sidetrack many of the pitfalls of life because our eyes have been enlightened to see the narrow path and to know the dangers of going off into the broad way. So our eyes are enlightened, they're illuminated, and the result is we walk in God's wisdom and God's truth and experience His joy and vitality in our life. That's what God's Word will do for you. And then number five, the fear of the Lord is clean. Now this is probably the most unusual description of the Word of God, calling it the fear of the Lord. And in this sense, the word fear of the Lord looks at the law of God as a manual for producing in our hearts a holy fear and reverence for God. So it's just described as the result or the intended design of the law. And that is to produce this reverence and fear and love for God within our hearts. So the fear of the Lord is the Word of God that produces this worship and sense of reverence for the majesty of God as the Word unfolds before us the very beauty and glory of God. And the fear of the Lord here is described as being clean. Interesting. Clean, free from all impurity. No stain of sin defiles the Word. It's clean through and through. And then David adds that it endures forever. In other words, it will never pass away. Jesus said in Mark 13, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. In other words, the word of God, the fear of the Lord, the word that produces reverence and fear and love for God, endures forever. It's eternal and unchanging. So therefore, it's a guide for everyone in every age. The Bible's not some antiquated, out-of-date code of living for ancient people. It does not need to be revised or changed or edited. It is as relevant today in the modern world as it was back then when it was written, because the Word of God is living. It endures forever. And Psalm 19 tells us, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And like Jesus Christ, his word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can trust this because it has passed the test of time. It's eternal. It cannot be changed. It's perfect. It's pure. It's clean. And then David adds, "And the judgments of the Lord are true." Here the word judgments speak of the legal verdicts from the judge of all the universe. In other words, it describes the case laws of Torah in which God has recorded his righteous verdicts about life and all of its circumstances. So the word of God is God's judgments. He'll say very clearly, this is sin, this is good, this is evil and wicked, this is righteous. God has rendered his verdict. He has given us his judgments, his assessments about all of life. And these are true. They are reliable. They cannot be overturned by human judgments. You know, some of the frustrating things to me is to have a good law passed and then some liberal judge somewhere overrule it. You know, and in Oklahoma, we've had several pro-life laws recently that have been overturned by other judges. The law of God cannot be overturned by man. It is pure. It is true. And it's righteous altogether. Every single one of God's judgments are in complete conformity with his justice and holiness. Psalm 119 says, "The sum of thy word is truth." In other words, every word in the Bible is truth. You can trust it because there are no lies, there are no errors within it. And the scripture will tell you the truth about whatever it talks about creation, that God created. It's not the Big Bang. He'll talk about sin. What is sin? The consequences of sin. He'll talk about and give us the truth about righteousness and salvation and sanctification and the judgment to come and heaven and hell. And he'll tell you the truth about yourself. He'll tell you and remind you over and over again that you need Jesus Christ, that you're a sinner. And that your sin is ravaging your life on a daily basis. And you need the grace of Jesus Christ. And he'll call upon you to come to Christ and find rest for your soul. Quit kicking against the goad. Quit struggling against God. Yield, submit, and come and find his forgiveness and his grace. And because the judgments of the Lord are true, we do not need added revelations or visions or words of prophecy. God's word is sufficient. For every need we have, God's word is sufficient. To know God, to please God, the word of God is sufficient. And sadly, many turn away from the scriptures to find answers in worldly alternatives. They turn to science to explain the origin of life, to philosophy to explain the meaning of life, to sociology to explain the problems of life, and to psychology to explain the solutions of life. But all their explanations are wrong. Only God's word is true. Only scripture is truth that we can trust and build our life upon. Now, once David has described these attributes and the blessings from God, in verses 10 and 11, he gives us a couple of thoughts about the value of the law of God. I love this. He says in verse 10, they are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. I love the way he puts the emphasis on there, that the word of God is more valuable than gold. Well, no, it's more valuable than much gold. And then he adds, no, it's more valuable than much fine gold. Pure gold, without any dross at all. It's almost like he can't find words to describe how valuable the Word of God is to us. You know, there is no earthly treasure that you possess in this life that's more valuable to you than the Word of God. I don't know if you believe that or not. I know sometimes I struggle with believing that. But that is true. My health, my wealth, long life, whatever it is, you put all of those blessings on the scale compared with God's Word, and they're all lighter than a feather. And what David is trying to communicate to the people of God, the covenant people, is you've got to understand the treasure that you have in the Word of God. The book of Proverbs adds thoughts to this idea when it says of the wisdom of Scripture that its profit is better than the profit of silver and its gain than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Nothing. The Word of God is that rich, that powerful, that good. It's more desirable than much fine gold. Now, there's nothing wrong with much fine gold. Wish I had a little more of it myself. It can give you many good things. It just can't give you the best things. Much fine gold can provide for you plenty of food and clothes and nice home and luxuries. But much fine gold cannot buy you forgiveness of your sins. It cannot buy you peace with God. It cannot buy you grace to help you overcome sin and the struggles of your life. But God's Word can do all of these things. It can bless you far more than that. And sadly, and it may surprise you, I fall into this very same snare. Sadly, we don't treasure our Bibles like David did. We don't have the same confidence or reverence. And as a result, we oftentimes pay the price. The price of unsubdued sin. The price of unchecked fears and discouragements that find no relief. And we are poor spiritually, because we have not invested ourselves in the riches of the Word of God. It, quite frankly, for me, sometimes my great temptation is to treat the Bible like a book that I just need to teach and just to study. And sometimes I can immerse myself in the Scripture and not worship God at all. And sometimes I can get in it and not be blessed at all. Sometimes we can look at the Bible like, well, I need to read my Bible today, and it becomes a perfunctory habit instead of seeing it for what it really is and what it can do for us, and that is to enrich us with God's truths. Well, David adds to that in verse 10 that the Word of God is also sweeter than honey. I notice he says the same thing. It's more valuable than gold. It's sweeter than honey. But oh, wait. No, it's even sweeter than honey. It's sweeter than honey, even the drippings of the honeycomb. Now, I know about the drippings of the honeycomb. When I grew up out in the country, my grandfather lived with us for a period of time, and he was a beekeeper. And he had about four or five beehives that he kept. And we always look forward to the day when he would go out and harvest the honey. And he would put on his bee clothes and his hat with the big net that came down and these big gloves, and they would be tied around his forearms so the bees couldn't crawl in and sting him. And then he would go in and take the lid off, and he would pull out these racks of honeycomb, just dripping with honey. Now, this is not honey that's been sitting in a jar for months. It's been crystallized, and, you know, this is fresh drippings of the honeycomb. He'd bring that inside. My mom would take a knife. She'd cut out the honeycomb, and then all of us kids would be lined up like little birds with our mouths open, and she'd drop in some of that honeycomb, just dripping with honey, and it was absolutely delicious. What David wants us to think in terms of the Word of God is that the Word of God can bring such blessing and insight to your life that it brings sweetness, a pleasurable taste of sweetness to your soul and your heart. And not only will it bring sweetness, it will invigorate you. Remember when the men of Israel were chasing the Philistines, and King Saul had put them all under a foolish order not to eat anything until they either won the battle or until the sun had gone down. And so his soldiers were all wearing down. They hadn't eaten anything, and they were losing their strength. Well, Jonathan, his son, did not hear his father make that oath. So when he was in the forest, he ran across some wild honey, and he stuck out his stick, and he got a bunch of honey on the end of it, and he stuck it in his mouth. And suddenly it says his eyes were brightened and his strength renewed. That's the effect that God's Word has upon us when we read it with humility and with the help of the Spirit of God. It's like honey to our soul. It sweetens us. It's pleasurable. The insights that we learn from it are a blessing to us. And it also invigorates our soul. Well, something else that it does in verse 11, David says, "Moreover, by them your servant is warned." In other words, those who regularly read the Word of God, one of the great blessings and ministries of the Word of God is it sounds an alarm on your soul. In other words, it can make you more sensitive to sin and warn you and remind you the dangerous ways to go. Sometimes they'll set off the siren, or sometimes the red lights will start flashing because the Word of God is expert at warning us to turn away from sin. To warn us, don't go that way. That's a slippery road down. Don't go that way. And so by laying out the dangers of sin and the deceitfulness of sin, the Word of God teaches us to beware of them. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. It reminds us of the suffering and the cost of those who have fallen into sin. And in that way, it warns us, don't imitate what they've done. Adam and Eve, through believing the serpent's lies and wanting to be gods, it cost them the garden and much more. Moses lost his temper and it cost him the right to enter the promised land. Saul disobeyed God and sacrificed the animals himself, and it cost him his kingdom. David committed adultery and murder. It cost him his child's life and his throne for a season. Solomon's idolatry with the gods of his wives cost him many pangs and divided his kingdom. Uzziah's pride cost him his health and gave him leprosy. Peter's denial cost him temporarily his courage and his witness. And Judas's betrayal, well, that cost him his soul, and he never regained it. And the Word of God over and over and over again faithfully warns us of the incredible destruction and damage of sin. But, thank God, it also points us to the great solution, which is the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's probably maybe one of the ideas that David is saying in the next phrase when he says, but in keeping them there is great reward. And when you come to the Word of God and you read the commandments of God and the precepts of God and hear the testimonies of God and read about the judgments of God, all these things, if you keep them, they will bring great reward to your life. Now, the blessing is not in just hearing the Word, but it's in hearing and acting upon the Word. That's why he says, in keeping them, there is great reward. It does no good to read the Bible. You can read it hours a day. But if you don't bend your life to the Word of God, then you will not have the blessing of the Word. Just like what Jesus said in Matthew 7, that those who hear his words and act upon his words are like the man who built his house upon the rock. And when the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew, it did not fall because it was built upon the rock. And if you want your life built upon the rock, then don't be just a hearer of the word, but be a hearer and a doer of the word. Well, some of the rewards that are here, of course, David doesn't necessarily mention those great rewards, but there are many blessings that come to those who spend time reading and obeying the scriptures. For example, David said in Psalm 119, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that thy word has revived me." So the power of the word is that it can revive you in your times of affliction. When I think of this, I usually think of every once in a while I like to watch a boxing match or one of those, what do you call it, MMA or some whatever, the martial arts. But oftentimes at the end of the round, some guy's gotten the stuffings beat out of him, and he's just half senseless, and he staggers over, and he sits on the stool. And what does the coach do, or what does his trainer do? He gets some smelling salts, and he breaks it and sticks it under his nose, and I don't know what's in that stuff, ammonia or whatever. But, I mean, it just revives this guy, and he's able to go out for another round. And I think in life, so oftentimes, we get the stuffings beat out of us. I mean, it's stuff in the family problems, stuff at stress at work. We've got all kinds of issues around us. And sometimes we feel like we're taking uppercuts and right crosses and jabs all day long. And we're just knocked senseless. And we just can't, sometimes we can't even feel anymore. And what the Word of God does, one of the rewards that it gives to those who read it and keep it is it will revive you. It will bring the power of the Spirit of God to revive your soul so that even though you get knocked down seven times like the righteous man, you will rise up again. It'll also help to empower you in your fight against Satan. This is another one of the rewards. You take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God in Ephesians 6, a critical part of the armor of God to withstand the attacks of Satan. And unlike any other sword, which grows dull with use, the Word of God, the more it's used, the sharper it becomes. And if we want to have victory over the attacks of the enemy, over the devil and Satan, if we want that blessing, if we want that reward, that good thing in our life, we need the Word of God. We need to keep it. We need to hear it and do it. Christ used it with great power against Satan and struck down all three of his temptations with a single swing of the sword of Scripture each time. All three quotations of the Scripture came from the book of Deuteronomy. And notice to you young men, this is what the Apostle John says. He says to you young men, you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. And here John says, yeah, you've actually overcome Satan. And how did you overcome Satan? You are strong. And what were you strong in? He said, you were strong and the Word of God abided in you. And that's how you had spiritual victory. And as young men who rightly want to be strong in mind and body and soul, be strong in your spirit. Be strong in the Word of God. Because Satan is a far more aggressive and evil and nasty and powerful opponent than any human person you may come up against in your life. And he will ensnare you. And he will defeat you. And he will crush you unless you spend time in the Word of God. But it's when you spend time in Scripture that you become strong. And the Word of God abides in you. And that is how you overcome the evil one. So be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Many other rewards that come from keeping the Word of God. It protects us from sin. How can a young man, young woman keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. Thy word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The key to defeating sin is sensitivity to sin and a love for God. And these are the things that the Spirit of God produces within us. He'll enlarge your faith. The Word of God will make you more fruitful. Think of Psalm 1. It'll draw you closer to Christ. It'll help your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ the more you're in the Word. Well, in light of all these things, in verses 12 through 14, David responds to the law of God in great humility. And he says, who can discern his errors? And that's true, isn't it? I mean, we can't discern our errors. Calvin said that we are entangled in so many nets and snares of Satan that none of us can perceive the 100th part of the evils that cleave to him. That's true. And David, seeing the gloriousness of the Word of God, his response is, because he has seen God's glory in the Word and in the skies, He responds by saying, I'm a sinful man. I fall so short. Who can discern his errors? I can't. I have so many areas in my life that fall short. And he humbles himself and he acknowledges that he has been deceived by his own sin and that he is full of sin. And then he prays, acquit me of hidden faults. Hold back your servant from presumptuous sins. Don't let them rule over me. Don't let me fall into sin and become an apostate. Don't let me give in to some sin that somehow takes control of me and makes me its slave and its servant. Oh God, equip me, free me, set me free from these hidden faults. Hidden faults, even the ones that I don't even see. Others may see it, but maybe I'm too blind to, but they're hidden. I'm not even aware of them. God, deal with those hidden sins within me that I'm blind to. And then he prays this final prayer of dedication in verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. My redeemer, foreshadowing of Jesus Christ is our great Redeemer. He's the only one that can heal us from sin. He's the only one who can die on the cross and fully take away our sins. He's the only one who can save us as we come by faith and trust in Him. The Lord is my rock and my Redeemer. And David, as a prophet, foresees the coming, no doubt, of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who would take away his sin. And that's the hope that he had. But notice, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. How can that happen? That can only occur when God's words become our words and his thoughts become our thoughts. That's the only way that we can fulfill that prayer of dedication. That the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in his sight. The only way they'll be acceptable is if they're full of this book. If my words are full of it, if my mind and my thoughts are full of it, then my words and my thoughts will be acceptable to God. because this is acceptable to the Lord. Well, David challenges us to look at God's word with fresh eyes, to see its attributes, to see its value. And it's true, I think, if we're honest with ourselves, we do not value the word of God like this. And that's why before we actually start reading the word, we probably should pray the word, and specifically Psalm 119, where David prays, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from thy law. And as we pray, oh God, your book is it's a treasure, but I treat it as if it's just like pennies on the side of the road. Lord, it's sweeter than honey, but oftentimes I have no taste for that. So Lord, open my eyes. By the Holy Spirit, illuminate my soul that I might see your glory, that I might be blessed by the word of God. We also need to recognize that these blessings come to those who actually commit themselves to the scriptures and don't neglect it. We need to persevere in the word of God. I know it's tough to find time to read your Bible, but you need to find time to read your Bible. You need to make those sacrifices. Sometimes you need to, put the cell phone in the other room. Sometimes you need to get away from your computer, put down the book, turn off the TV, turn off the radio, and just get quiet before God and read the word of God. Because otherwise you'll miss all of these blessings. Your soul being restored, the wisdom that comes to the simple, the joy that comes to the heart, the enlightening of the eyes, all of the blessings, the gold, the sweetness of the honey, all of the rewards, you won't have those. And so I think we need to persevere. It's the miner who perseveres in digging that finds the nuggets of gold. It's the bear that catches the first little whiff of that honey that diligently searches through the forest, tree by tree, moving on, persevering until he finds the honey tree full of its prize. We've got to persevere. We've got to be willing to commit ourselves understanding the value and the blessedness of the Word of God. It is those who read and obey the Word that get the blessing. And the blessings are there waiting for you. The treasure is buried. The honey is dripping. If you'll but pick up this book and regularly persevere in reading the Word of God. It's there. David has experienced it. So if you need to be changed in your life, then you need more of the Word of God. If you need to be revived or empowered or protected, if you need your faith to grow, if you need more fruit in your Christian life, if you need a closer walk with Jesus Christ, then you need more of the Word of God. So again, I don't know what this coming year, 2013, will hold for us. I don't know what challenges. I don't know what trials or blessings. But as I said at the outset, it really doesn't matter if we're walking in the light of the Word of God. If you're doing that, you will have a prosperous and a successful new year, because that's what God promised. As he said to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Commit yourself to the Word of God in the coming year. Read through it. Spend more time in it, and you'll know the blessings of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for your forgiveness, Lord, for the many times that we have neglected the Word of God and we have filled our time with so many other things, lesser things. Though they're important, they are they are lesser in value and lesser in blessing than what the Word of God can give to us. And Father, we are weak in this area. Lord, you know how easily distracted we are. Father, we're so often like Martha that is worried and bothered about so many things. And yet there's only one necessary thing, the thing that Mary committed herself to, and that was to sit at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word. Father, forgive us for the Martha that's within us. And Lord, give us more of Mary. Give us more of that longing desire to see the value of the Word of God and to commit ourselves to read it, to meditate upon it, to reflect upon it, to respond to it, and obey it. Help us, Lord, that we might enjoy these incredible treasures and the sweetness of your Word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.